There is only one subject to speak on after the gospel we've just read, and that is the Last Judgment. The Feast of Christ the King is now appropriately celebrated on the last Sunday of the ecclesiastical year, and this for several good reasons. First of all, at the end of the liturgical year, it is only proper that be reminded of the end of the world, when Jesus Christ will appear in his majesty to judge the living and the dead. Again, the end of anything may mean two different things. It can mean the completion or finishing of something, like completing a job. But it can also mean the purpose of something, like the end or purpose of life in this world is to work out our salvation. Our purpose here is to merit the kingdom of heaven with Christ in the life that will never end. Finally, we need to be told that the Jesus who suffered and died on the cross is now gloriously reigning at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Consequently, if like him, we too live our lives of patience, walk our way of the cross, we shall join him in glory. In the gospel we have just heard, the Holy Spirit wants to teach us some very sobering lessons. To be exact, four. That not only we individually, but the whole created world will come to an end. That on the last day of the universe, all human beings will be judged publicly before the whole of rational creation, of angels and of all mankind. That Christ the King will pass judgment on the human race, calling the saved into the heavenly kingdom and sending the wicked into eternal punishment. And that the basis of Christ's judgment will be the way each one of us had practiced Christian charity. The end of the world. No one except God really knows when the end, in the sense of the completion of this world, will occur. Some speculate it is not far away. Billy Graham, by the way, this is one of his theories. Basing their speculation on the events that Christ foretold would precede the final judgment. Surely, there is enough war and room of a roar to suggest this may be close to the end. However, all the evidence points to the end of the world still being far, far away. For one thing, most of the human race has not yet had the gospel preached to it. Moreover, if, as we are told by the apostle, with God 1,000 years are as 1 day, then Christianity is exactly 2 days old. And that, by any standard, is a short time. Moreover, if we calculate the countless millennia, we don't know how many, from the dawn of human history to the coming of Christ, we would expect the time after Christ to be at least as long as the centuries before Christ. But the time when the end of the world will come is not important. What is important is that we know what to expect, since all of us will be there. We'll all be there. This world will end. It may bear some clarification, however, to tell ourselves that it is not as though with the end of this world there will be no other. Not so. That's not the teaching of John in the book of Revelation. Of course, this visible world of space and time will come to an end. But inasmuch as we shall have our risen, please God, glorified bodies after the last day, there should be some objects for these glorified bodies of ours to, well, perceive. If we're going to have eyes, and we shall, there ought to be something to look at. If we're going to have bodily ears, what good are ears if there is nothing to hear? And so of all the senses of the human body, elevated, sublimated, glorified, in a way that we cannot conceive. Nevertheless, this body of ours will, please God, experience the world to come. There will be a new heaven, peopled not only by spirits, but also by human bodies, and a new earth for these bodies to perceive. The general judgment. We may rightly wonder why there should be a second, as we call it, general judgment on the last day, when, as faith tells us, we shall all be particularly, individually judged the moment we die. Why a second judgment? The first reason is because we are not only individual persons, we are also social beings. And Christ is King, not only of each one of us, but of human society. And consequently, we should not only be judged as persons, we are to be judged as a human family. Again, why a second general judgment? Because part of the reward of virtue and part of the punishment for sin is to have our virtue known by everyone, and to have sinners exposed to everyone. 1 comforting thought for all of us. Repentant sin will be blotted out and not exposed. Thanks, Lord, for sparing me the shame. And the penance we have done in life for the sins we've committed will be to our credit and praise. Moreover, and a very pertinent reason why there will be a general social judgment. No single good deed we perform in life, or for that matter, no single evil deed we commit, ever stops with its performance. Whatever we do, by the end of the world, the by then centuries of the good effects of the good we've done and the bad effects of the sins committed will have all run its course. All of this God wants to make known to the world. On this last reason for the general judgment, we may pause for a few moments to ponder. Before I perform an act of virtue, say a prayer, or make some sacrifice for the love of God, I should encourage myself with a thought that whatever I do now will have good effects in the world until the end of the world. Correspondingly, when I am tempted to commit some sin, to impatience, or pride, or failure in chastity, or obedience, or humility, I should tell myself, this sin will not stop here. No sin ever stops with a sinner. Memorize that. There is no such thing as an isolated, solitary sin. What evil I do now will have its unraveling consequences on through generation after generation until the day of judgment. How we need, as we are now sometimes so casually, blandly, and blithely going through this life, how aware we should make ourselves of the results of what we do. If what we do is good, God knows hundreds, thousands, it may be millions will be benefited by my act of, say, simple charity. And in like measure, to strengthen my resolve to avoid sin, to fear not only, which I should mainly, offending God, but doing harm to God knows how many souls because of my perhaps momentary act of selfishness. Third reflection. Christ will separate the just and the sinners. What a contrast between Christ's presence during his passion before Pilate. When you remember the Roman governor asked him, "Art thou a king?" He looked like anything else but. This time Jesus answered him, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate passed judgment on the King of the universe. During his passion, Jesus stood before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, and heard the leaders of the people judge him guilty of death. This is not rhetoric. It is not a reshaping of language. It is not reading things into what doesn't exist. Jesus, as God, is the judge of the human race. And yet, over the centuries since the Passion, think of all the Pilates and the Pharisees and the Herods and the scribes in history, and we don't have to turn the pages of history books in our day. How many of these people in power, in their blind folly, rejecting Christ, opposing his teaching, impeding the progress of his church, imprisoning his followers, and the largest number of martyrs in the history of the church, more since 1900 than in all the centuries of Christianity put together before, and putting the followers of Jesus to death. Is it any wonder there are so many discouraged, disconcerted, and all but despairing souls? But that's what today's feast is all about. God is not mocked, and Christ will not forever be betrayed and crucified. Come a day, the last day, Christ's day, when his traitors and crucifiers will themselves be condemned. The same Jesus who hung naked on Calvary in disgrace will appear in majesty. And how I like to quote that word from Matthew, and all the angels with him, they will all be there. There is justice in the world, and God's laws will be vindicated. Christ is not only called, he is King of the universe. He is King of Justice. He is the King who rewards the good. Oh, but let's tell ourselves who inevitably punishes the wicked. It is not for nothing that Jesus so often spoke of the kingdom of heaven, Regnum Caelorum. It is for this kingdom that we were created, provided we deserve to reign with Christ, because we have suffered like Christ in this world. Charity and eternity. The most pertinent feature of Christ's prediction of the last day is the condition on which we shall all be judged. It will be on our practice of charity. Christ speaks of six human needs that the just will be rewarded for having met, and the wicked will be punished for neglecting. People are hungry. They are thirsty. They are strangers. They are naked. They are sick and in prison. These six needs, as by now centuries of the Church's reflection on the prediction of the last day tells us, these six are only examples and symbols of the whole gamut of human suffering and need. What is Jesus telling us? He is saying that we shall finally reach heaven in the life to come if, but only if, in this life, we had done two things, had recognized people's needs, and secondly, did everything we could to meet them. I would like to emphasize that the needs we are called upon to meet are not only or mainly those of the body, but we should not exclude that. Most people don't realize how much dire poverty there is in affluent America. I'm thinking of the young woman who helps out at our parish library on Park Avenue. Perhaps in her late 20s. Blind in one eye. Very sickly. Living in the attic. The top floor under the roof of one of the high-risers. No plumbing, no heat, a cot she managed to get somewhere. Another woman about the same age, and one of my students, a woman student told me about, spends most of her days and nights on a park bench, lives on handouts from the employees, leaving the IT&T building across the street. I've been teaching for 4 years in the Bronx, the Missionaries of Charity. The destitution of over 1 million people. Only God fully appreciates. But I transmit those needs. There are deeper and in many ways more demanding wants of human nature than just the needs of body. People are hungry for the Word of God. Today in the United States, some 6 million Catholic children are getting no formal religious instruction from anyone. And may God forgive them. One of the largest contributing reasons is the fact that so many teaching sisters, God forgive them, in pursuit of self-fulfillment, have emptied one after another diocesan school system. People are thirsty for human attention and love. My 5 years as chaplain at a mental institution taught me more about human nature than I ever knew before or I've learned since. How thirsty people are to be accepted, to be loved, to be paid attention to be respected, to be wanted. I'm thinking of, I don't know how many, it must be several thousand retired, pardon the word, retired priests in our own United States, I know enough of them to say this. How they want to be wanted. Can you imagine a priest retiring from what? From the priesthood? God save the mark. People are strangers when they are confused and want to be helped to find their way in life. The 7-some million people in Greater New York, I call that the city of strangers. Lonely people. People are naked when they are deprived of their human dignity. Treated like machines. People are sick in mind and emotions, in soul and spirit. Every sinner is a sick person. How they crave sympathy, encouragement, to be told that God still loves them. People are in the prison of their own fancy, and in today's world of make-believe, are often behind the bars of their own passions and fears. They need to be shown how to free themselves and be happy with the liberty of the children of God. All of these, and none of us has to look far, are part of our lives and are put into our lives by Jesus. So that like him, we might go through life doing good. Little things, there is nothing little in the eyes of God. But we should remind ourselves that this same merciful Jesus is also the God of justice. And if we fail in charity, if we fail in patience, if we fail in humble acceptance of the people that God puts into our lives, if we are oblivious of them and lost in the squirrel cage of our own minds, this Jesus, come a day, will punish. And just as when God loves, he loves to infinity. So when he punishes eternally. Let us ask Jesus, our King, dear Lord, you came into the world not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. Help us to understand your teaching, to follow in your ways, especially in selfless love of every soul you put into our lives, so that when you come in your majesty, oh Jesus, please, dear Jesus, that we may be on your right hand and be called to possess with you the kingdom you have prepared for those who love you by loving others. This kingdom that you have prepared from and for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.